All right, 2 Timothy, we left off there this morning, 2 Timothy. Brother Brad, I signed that thing and I put it back in your box, and thank you for the other stuff. I really appreciate it. Now, for those of you that don't know, we are leaving on Friday. Hey, Brother Joe, how are you doing, man? It's good to see you. Glad you're here. We are going to leave on Friday. I think this will be the second time in all the years we've been here. I'm going to miss a couple of Sundays. We're going to take a few days off.
Amen.
And we are going to do our best to unplug. If you need to get a hold of us, good luck. No, somebody will be able to find us somehow or another. But in the meantime, you make sure you get a hold of Brother Sam, Brother TK, Brother Roger, Brother Brad, Brother Richard, Brother Larry, even though he's got a bad cold. There's plenty of the men around here, Brother Woodard, Brother Josh. Any of those individuals can help you with most anything that you have. But if you've got to get me, I'll check my phone once a day or so. Now, that's an unusual thing for me, but I am going to try to get away from it for just a little while. We've had an interesting year, to say the least. And we could use a little bit of time, just her and I together. I'm not even sure what we'll talk about. We might fall asleep and our head be in our plate by the time, you know, we get together. But we're going to hopefully get some rest, and I hope you'll pray for us. I have to be in Michigan tomorrow morning, first flight out, and I'll be there for 3 days. I'll be back on Thursday, and then we leave on Friday. You have to be ready on Friday. So we're leaving on Friday. Okay? All right. All right. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We already covered this morning. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, my forefathers, pure conscience, without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So he's saying you had good heritage there, and I saw some things in them. I'm seeing the same thing in you. So don't give up on them yet. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, and I gave you this morning, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting on of my hands. And God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8 will be the finish here. He says, but be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor make me of me his prisoner. Paul said, don't be ashamed of me. I'm in jail for the right reason. And then he says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Brother TK, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, I'll just cover a couple of things quickly, and then I'll move on into the other verses. Remember, this morning we talked about the prayer. We talked about the importance of prayer. We talked about the importance of praying together, not just as a husband and wife, and not just as a family, but as a church family. And I gave you the illustration this morning, if you were here for Sunday school, of how many people rely on this church and these people and you folks here to be praying for them. There is no better resource than to have a local church to be able to pray for you when you have a need. I told you unequivocally this morning, I am positive we would not have made it past this last year had it not been for you folks praying for us and people praying all over the creation. You say, well, I don't know that it was that. You had a good oncologist, you had a good doctor, you had a good surgeon, you had this and that and the other. Yeah, I had the great physician in all those cases. And I can't tell you why it was the Lord saw fit to let her stay around, but he has, at least so far. And I consider that to be a real privilege, but I wouldn't give all the credit to the hospitals and to the doctors and all those things. I give credit to the saints that prayed. Now, I got to say this about that. Sometimes Christians are bad about not asking for prayer. Sometimes you need prayer and you don't have somebody you can call. I have a number of people I can call and I say, hey, pray for me. Sometimes I pray right before I feel opposition, before I get in a pulpit somewhere. Sometimes I pray because something happened late last night when somebody called me and was in a, I needed one of those Nehemiah prayers, and I just looked over her and I said, pray for me. She doesn't know the details, but you say it doesn't matter. It makes all the difference in the world. Sometimes life and death is in that balance. Sometimes there's situations or circumstances you need special wisdom about. Don't ever undersell yourself by thinking that you're weak by saying, can you pray for me? Prayer is one of the greatest things to lift you up. If you want to imagine in your mind Moses up on the mountaintop up there and him getting tired and Aaron and Hur coming up there and holding up, that's what your prayer does. It holds up the hands of the saint that's trying to get something done for the Lord. It isn't just for preachers, ladies and gentlemen. You have problems in your families. You have problems with your kids and your grandkids. You have problems with your finances and all kinds of things you're not immune to. Just because you're saved, it doesn't mean it doesn't happen to you. Just because you're saved, as I'm going to show you in a minute, it means you're to be a partaker of the affliction that comes with the gospel ministry. And part of that is you're going to need some prayer to get through that. You say, why? The Lord tells you on down there. He said the Lord didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, preacher, you know, perfect love casts out fear, and I'm not supposed to be afraid, yet you told me this morning I should be afraid of God. There's the right kind of fear and the wrong kind of fear. Fear and anxiety that is driven by the afternoon newscast, the morning newscast, the evening newscast, the supper time newscast, the always newscast that are constantly trying to keep you jacked up and worried about everything from a crashing economy to whether or not somebody's going to go to jail to who gets killed in jail or who holds the biggest nuclear weapon and who's got the keys to the safe and what's going on in Antarctica and whether or not some planet's going to zoom by here and blow you all up to smithereens and wormwinds, whatever it might be. All that stuff is an unnatural fear that is driven by anxiety to get you to buy stuff. It sells good marketing things. Now, I'm going to suggest something to you. I know this for an absolute fact, just because of what's happened in the last 45 days in our life, where my father-in-law is now, they don't allow the newscast. You say, why? There are people that have different mental capacities, and when they see that stuff, it causes their anxiety to go off the charts. You know what I got to thinking? Well, if it's good for them, probably be good for me. I quit watching it. I catch about 10 or 15 minutes of it, or I check a news thing or whatever, and somebody sends me a news feed, and I'm doing a whole lot better. I sleep better. I don't worry about the stuff. You say, why? It's just the same garbage rehabilitated the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day, and all they do is change the names on it. Now, you want to keep watching it and consider yourself fair and balanced, and you're keeping up to date. I recognized this the other day. They're talking about things that are going to happen in November of next year as if they're going to happen this year. You got a whole year to go. I told a young man yesterday, I said, brother, you're making plans for something that you say is going to happen 4 years from now. That's what his plan is. I said, you don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow. I said, you're telling me you're going to go do all these things. I said, brother, that's 4 years away. How do you know what you're going to put into place? You're going to even get past your first year. He's talking about college. Well, when I graduate, I'm going to do this. I said, okay, good. I'm glad you're planning on graduating. But why don't you finish your freshman year first? Yes. Before you get all jacked up about where you're going to live and what state you're going to move to and what church you're going to be a member of and all that stuff in 4 years, why don't you see how you do your first year in college? Yes. I said, you're fixing to be responsible for your own study habits and you're fixing to go live in a dorm with some people over there. You're going to find it might be a little more difficult than you might imagine for you to be able to do or accomplish what you're already thinking 4 years down the line. So I'm suggesting to you, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes when the Bible said the Lord didn't give you the spirit of fear, if you're afraid about certain things, I'm not talking about if you have problems. I'm not saying don't see a doctor. I'm not that stupid. I know people have realistic anxieties and things that are phobias and all that stuff, but some of it is driven by being unusually worried or obsessed with things you have no power to control. You think about what you worried about last year. The national statistic is 80% of the things you worry about never even come to fruition. 80%, that's the number. You ever think about the things you worry about? What are those things you're worried about right now? If the rapture were to happen, your problems wouldn't be over. Of the things you worry about right now, how much power do you have to control those things like other people? Doesn't that consume a lot of your worry time? What does somebody think about me? What is somebody saying about me? Whether or not they're telling the truth about me? Whether or not they understand me? Don't you worry about that? Can you change that on them? The Bible says, can the Ethiopian change his skin and the leopard? Can the leopard change his spot? There's some things you can't change. All the worrying in the world is not going to add an inch to your stature. I think you ought to prepare for the worst as best you possibly can. And then that's all you can do. Sit on the can and then wait for it to happen. That's all you can do. Whether you can't see it coming. If somebody's going to throw a nuke over here, you're not going to see it on the news. And by the time you see it on the news, it's too late to do anything about it. What are you going to do, put up an umbrella? Well, I knew about it before anybody else knew. Okay, good. Right before you go out, send out a tweet that says, boom. I don't know why we're obsessed with being the first one to know about whatever it might be. Now, if you have to do that for a living, I pray for you. You say, why? It creates anxiety. It creates worry. It creates problems. The Bible says the Lord hadn't given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. That means when you got saved, God set things in the right direction for you. He gave you the power to do all things through Christ that strengtheneth you. Did He or didn't He? You know what He said to you? He said, you can be as bold as a lion. If you need prayer, ask for prayer. And what I wanted to remind myself to say to you is over in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul said, we've got all these things going on. And then he says, I need that you pray for us. In another place, the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, pray that the Lord will give us an effectual open door to be able to go to preach the gospel. Paul says in another place over there, we're surrounded on every side and don't know whether which way's up and which way's down. And we need your prayers. You know what we do sometimes? We don't let other people know that we need prayer. Not just for surgery tomorrow. You don't have to tell everybody your business when you need prayer. You know what you can say? Unspoken. Can you pray for me? Everybody in here should have somebody that you know that you can pick up the phone and call and say, hey man, can you pray for me? Or send a text. Kids, that goes for you. That's some good text time. Instead of sending all the other garbage and stuff out there, say, pray for me, I'm about to take a test. Or pray for me, I'm jammed up here, somebody's trying to do something they shouldn't be doing, or whatever it might be. But praying for one another is an important thing. Husbands and wives, pray for each other. You say, why? It'll unite you together in something other than just physical things. Praying for each other is an important thing. You got a church family. You want to unite a church family together? Pray for one another. Yes, you got an enemy in here? You probably don't. We don't have enemies in here. Everybody gets along great and everybody's wonderful and hunky-dory and all that stuff. But you have an enemy in here, you know what you can do? Don't pray God kill him. Don't pray that. You say, why? I like the pew being full, man. Don't do that. You say, what do we do? Then pray for him and say, Lord, help him. And then say, Lord, help me to be more tolerant. Yes. You ever thought about praying that way? It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? The Lord said, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. The Lord said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. When the Lord's going to talk to you in just a minute about suffering for the cause of Christ, it's part of what you do as a Christian, and I'll give you the verses on that. But in Luke 17, he says, it's impossible, but that offenses will come. Comma. But woe unto him through who they come. Better for him, the one causing the offense, to have a millstone to put about his neck and be cast into the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. Now let me get real personal with you for a minute. If your actions are offending somebody in the body of Christ, the Lord said, it's impossible, offenses are coming, but don't you be the cause of it.
Right.
The Lord said, it'd be better for you that you had a millstone. I forgot the amount of poundage there. But if you had it around your neck, suffice it to say, you wouldn't be able to be Mark Spitz or whoever else, and you know, Johnny Weissmuller or whoever you think is a great swimmer. You wouldn't be able to swim with that millstone around your neck. You young kids don't even know who that is. You just got to look that up. Mark Spitz was a multi-gold medalist, and I think he was a queer too, wasn't he, or something? I can't remember. No, that was the diving guy. What was his name?
Luganus.
Thank you. I can't keep them all straight. You know, one of them was on a box of Wheaties or something. I don't know. But the other guy, Johnny Weissmuller, was a guy that played Tarzan back in the day. He had the best of any of them. He was the best one, you know. And he always got his wife's name right. Did you ever notice that? He never one time called her Cheetah. He always say, me Tarzan, you Jane. And she's like, that's good, baby. You're doing great. That's doing good. And what's that? That's Cheetah. Wasn't that the monkey's name, Cheetah?
Cheetah, yes.
Cheetah, okay, whatever. Y'all aren't playing along very nicely. All right, notice what the Apostle Paul says. Now, I want you to understand, the Lord didn't give you that spirit of fear. An unnatural fear of things or phobias of things that might be driven physiologically or psychologically is not what I'm talking about. It's knowing that I don't have to fear going to hell. I'm saved. I'm blood washed and born again. Does that mean I should quit fearing God? You're an idiot. You're a fool if you quit fearing God. I preached on that this morning. Look, if you will, please, over to Philippians chapter number 1. Make it 2 Peter 2 while you're back here toward the back. Go to Hebrews and James. Come to 2 Peter. I'll make it 1 Peter 2. There it is, 1 Peter 2. Now, this is an unpopular subject. Paul said, a partaker of the afflictions. You say, why? As a Christian, I hate to tell you this. As a Christian, you're going to have afflictions. You say, why? It's part of what comes with life, but it's part of what it means to be a Christian. If you're going to live a Christian life, you know what's going to happen except in the body of Christ, and it shouldn't be in the body of Christ. It shouldn't be when you come to church that you get afflicted here at church. But your affliction in the world and your affliction in the workplace and your affliction out there with things going on because you're living for Jesus Christ, it should be an accepted norm. You should understand that you're an off-scouring to the world, according to Hebrews 11. The world, the Bible says, is not worthy of you. You say, why? You're a representative of Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians, that he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness, and high places. You say, why? There's something in you that out there they don't like. There's something in them that don't like something in you. It's not always personal. I know Christians do dumb things. I know we do stupid things. I know we do some things at times that we bring those reproaches on ourselves. I get that. I understand that. But you need to also understand the fact that you're saved, you got gigantic antlers on you, and you got a bullseye. You're what we used to call, in my day, they used to call you're dotted or you're painted. That meant they had like this little red dot on you. You haven't lived until you've had that red dot on you, and then you recognize and you're not sure where that thing's coming from, but you can't wipe it off and you can't get away from it. That's their idea of a joke sometimes, to let you know if they want to take you out, they can take you out. You've been dotted by the devil. If you have any kind of testimony, any way, which way whatsoever, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a partaker of the afflictions. You're going to be in the crosshairs. You're going to have people that are going to mock you, laugh you, make fun of you. You're going to have conflict on a regular basis with decisions. You're going to go to work tomorrow. They're getting ready to have Thanksgiving and Christmas parties. And all of a sudden, you've been getting along fine with everybody, and then you find out they're going to be having dancing, and they're going to be having drinking. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, now you know you shouldn't have to go over there. You shouldn't have anything to do with that. And then your flesh is going to say, well, now, come on, I don't know really. That's not really such a bad idea. And then the Spirit's going to say, now you know better than that. If the rapture happens during that time, you got to know, well, I got to be able to do that for work. Well, I need to be, and now you're back. You see, where's that conflict? That's the affliction that comes with being saved. A fellow says, well, I wish I'd have never got saved. I feel schizo. You are schizo. You walk in the flesh or you walk in the Spirit. One of them's going to win the battle. You can't ride the fence. A man called me from way out in Washington State last night and called me and he said, preacher, I need to ask you a quick question. I said, yes, sir, what's that? He said, explain to me double-minded. I said, fence rider. I said, 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church. I said, 1 foot in the flesh and 1 foot in the spirit. I said, Laodicea, lukewarm, can't make up their mind. 1 minute they're walking in the world, the next minute they're walking. I said, but they never can get on one side of the fence or the other. And the Lord says, I would that you were cold or hot. One or the other. Make up your mind is what he's basically saying. And he said, I was afraid you were going to say that. And I said, well, get both feet on one side of the fence or the other, called his name. And he said, okay, well, I guess I need to get both my feet on the right side of the fence. I said, well, I guess you do, Moses. When Moses goes up there to the Lord said, take off your shoes. You say, why? You're not bringing that worldly Egyptian stuff in here and going to walk with me. You're going to leave that stuff outside the house. Now, as a Christian, that conflict should come normal to you. Most of you have been here long enough to understand that. But when you got saved, you didn't get saved to get out of conflict. You got saved to get out of hell. Right. Yes. Brother Keith came and joined the church this morning. I asked him back here and I said, what'd you get saved from when you got saved? He said, from going to hell. I said, you mean you believe in a literal hell? He said, yeah, that's why I got saved. I didn't want to go there. You said, well, that's a good reason to be saved. It is, but it doesn't save you from conflict. It increases the conflict. Yes. Anybody in here know that to be true at all? Somebody, well, amen. At least I know some people here. You say, why? I got saved, and sometimes you've been led a sold a bill of goods. Now that you're saved, your problems are over. Well, how's that working out for you? You've gotten saved. You're having more conflict than you ever did before because you see things from a different perspective now that also exposes you to other things. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 2. You're familiar with the verses. Look in verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God, in other words, keeping my conscience straight up toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. You did something wrong, you get a whooping for it, you take that patiently, no big deal, you had it coming. But, he says, if when you do well, you're doing the right things and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That's part of the Christian life. You get ostracized from a group of people because you're living right. You get made fun of by a business partner or by somebody that you're trying to do business with, and they're like, well, if you're not going to hang out with us and go where we're going to do what we're doing, we're not going to do business with you. And you say, well, if that's how you feel about it, I'm sorry you feel that way. We could do business, but if it means me doing that with you, running off with you to some place out west and having a snow party with the snow bunnies and all, I'm not doing that. You say, why? I'm a Christian.
Amen.
Well, it'll be worth $1 million contract. Well, I guess you can give it to somebody else. It ain't worth my relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Conflict. Now watch what he says. This is the Lord talking. For even unto, this is Peter talking about the Lord. He said, for even hereunto were ye called. What am I called? I'm called to be saved. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm called to heaven. I'm called to be a son of God. I have great victory. Yeah, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, no trickery or anything. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed unto himself that judgeth righteously. You know what he said? He says, listen, Christ went through this and he wasn't guilty of anything. And he set you an example that that's what you're supposed to do. Whether you're guilty of it or not, take it.
Yeah.
Mike and back. Lord, you got to be kidding me. The Lord says, yeah, tell me about it. I got some stripes for it myself. Got my beard plucked out. Have spat upon. Nailed up on a cross for that. You say what? If anybody suffered wrongfully, he did.
Yes. Yes.
But you know what he said? I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't done. I was perfect, pure, and holy and suffered for it. And you're not perfect, pure, and holy, but you're saved. And as a result of being associated with me, because you bear my name, you bear my brand, as a result, you're going to suffer. You say, why? Because you're living in a wicked, sinful world. That's why. Come, if you will, please, with me to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Now, these are difficult things to grab a hold of. The Lord tells you over in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we'll be covering that eventually before long. But he says, if you suffer, you shall also reign. The judgment seat of Christ is based upon your willingness to suffer. It's not you going out here and taking a whip and beating yourself. It's not you looking for trouble. That old preacher used to tell me something that was very profound. He said, you don't have to go make a, he called it a different name for a donkey. He said, you don't have to make a fool of yourself out there being that way. He said, if you just live for Jesus Christ, the trouble will come and find you. He said, you don't have to always go out here and try to agitate and irritate and frustrate people and things like that. Live for Jesus Christ. You'll have enough enemies. You won't have to worry about finding enemies. And then he said this. He said, and if you don't have any enemies, you might want to check your testimony. Well, I found that to be true. I'm not talking about enemies that are my enemies because I've said you're ugly and your mama dresses you funny. I'm talking about their enemies of the Jesus Christ that I serve. They're enemies of his Bible. They're enemies of his doctrine. They're enemies of what's right to do. You say, well, the Lord said, that's natural for you. That's part of what comes with the territory. That's part of being a Christian. Well, Lord, I appreciate you telling me that because now it sure does make it easy to endure the inflictions when I realize that, hey, that's part of what comes with the territory. He never lied to me about it. He told me the truth. Look in Philippians chapter number 1. Come all the way down, if you will, please, to 28. The Bible says, and nothing, well, pick it up in 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your conversation is not just your verbiage, it's how you live, it's what you do. It's the outward testimony. That whether I come see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Paul wants to hear how things are going with the church there in Philippi. That you stand fast in one spirit, unified, with one mind, unified, striving together, unified, for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by, look at that, by your adversaries. Paul said to the church at Philippi, you're going to have enemies. Why? Because you're doing right. They don't like you to do right. You don't have to go stand on the corner and hold a sign for abortion or stand up there and say homosexuality is wrong. Live for Jesus Christ. Don't go pick something odd to make a name for yourself or whatever and have some picture of a half-born, a half-developed fetus on the side of your van and go out there with some verse of scripture in there, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't have to do something so ignorant as that. Just live for Jesus Christ. Bow your head and pray at the table when you're around. You know what will happen? People will be like, what you praying about, man? I'm praying the Lord will bless my food because I don't want to get a stomachache before I eat it. They might look at you and say, well, pray for mine too, man. I know I've been getting indigestion. Well, you can get rid of those Tums and get rid of that Malox if you learn to pray before you eat. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with prayer and thanksgiving. You say, what are you saying? Just be an example. Just be a witness. You don't have to run around with a sandwich board on. There's a time for that. I'm not opposed to you standing out on the street corner and preaching to people. I don't have any problem. You're out there yourself anyway. They're not listening to you. You're out there and you're preaching. Good. Good for your testimony. It's good. It'll help your boldness. I don't have a problem with you going to the nursing home, going to the jail. Have no problem with that at all. You say, why? Those people need that stuff. But you have to understand when you do that stuff, you all of a sudden got dotted. The battle you're in is not against other people. It's because you're doing something for Jesus Christ, and now all of a sudden, you're dotted. You're under the crosshairs. You say, why? That devil's saying, you shut your mouth or I'm going to turn up the heat. You say, what happened with Job? Job's down there. Righteous man escheweth evil. The Lord said, hey, devil, you seen Job down there? Yeah, I see him down there. Righteous man escheweth evil. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said, yeah, I considered him. But the only reason he's like that is because you put a hedge about him. And the Lord said, no, I think he really loves me. He really believes the book, really doing what's right to do. Modern version. And the devil says, well, I don't know. You let me get a hold of the things he owns and stuff like, let's see. And the Lord said, okay, just don't kill him. And he goes over there and takes away his servants and takes away all that he owns and takes away his kids and turns his wife against him. And then he comes up there and Job has yet to curse the Lord. And the devil says, well, now, you know, that's pretty good. But I mean, if you let me have his health, that'll push him over the edge. If you let me have his health, give me his health. And the Lord said, okay, you can have his health, but you can't kill him. Don't tell me the devil don't make people sick. He got permission from the Lord to make him sick. You say, what was that? The devil made him sick. Broke out in boils all over him. Friends turned against him and stuff like that. And the Lord wouldn't let him kill him. You say, why? Because he was living for the Lord. You know why Job got persecuted? You say, well, it's because of his self-righteousness. Ain't you glad that he doesn't do that to you? I mean, wouldn't that be a great sin to be guilty of all the things that you could accuse me of, and the only thing you could find is self-righteousness? I mean, people talk about, well, you know, we found out Job was self-righteous. Well, Mar, aren't you something, you know? Of all the things, nothing else you find on him. Right. How would you like it if the Lord could only find one thing bad about you? I'd think that was a victory. Yes, I'd be like, man, there must be a lot of blood available, Lord, because only one popped up there. I don't know what you did with the rest of them. You must have hit them somewhere. You know, like envy and strife and debate, those kind of things. And slander and gossip, that kind of stuff. Not anything you folks would be guilty of. And maliciousness. And anger and wrath and emulation and strife and those kind of things. You know, he looks down there. I realize what he picks out of Job's life. But you know why Job's under the microscope? Because he's living for God. You realize why some of you folks are under the microscope? I have to tell you, I got to be honest with you. It's because you're trying to do right. It's not because you're doing wrong. It's not the Lord beating you and chastising you and all that stuff. It's because you're doing the best you know how to do to raise your family and do the best you can to keep your nose in your Bible and to keep your head turned upward in prayer and to come to church when you can and do what you can. And you know what? Some of you are getting Hail Columbia right now, aren't you? You say, why? You're in a battle you can't even see. It's spiritual. You're making a difference or you wouldn't be targeted. What you're doing matters. Or there wouldn't be such an effort to shut you up. It'd be good if some of you would learn that, if you would understand that. But now, don't forget Luke 17, right in the margin of your Bible. Don't let me be the one that's causing somebody else's trouble. Don't let God be using you to beat somebody else up with. Don't let the devil use you. All right, Philippians chapter number 1 here. Trying to hurry, we got to get Brother Will on here. Nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. They're headed to hell. But to you of salvation, God says, when you're getting picked on, it's a good thing, and that of God. I'll show you the passage in 1 Peter 4 in just a minute, and then the Lord says to you, if you're being persecuted, that means you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. You're on the right side. And you're not winning all the time. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. There's your salvation. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The Lord gave me my salvation. Yeah, but look what else He gave you with salvation. Not only, He says in that passage, to believe on Him, but then He says also to what? Mike and back. To suffer for His sake, having the same conflict in you that you saw in me. You realize the conflict that Paul saw? Come over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 11. Let's hurry. 2 Corinthians 11, that's back toward the book of Genesis, but not quite that far. If you hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you went too far. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's going to describe for you the ministry. These guys tell me on a regular basis, I want to be in the ministry, I want to be in the ministry, I want to be in the ministry. I said, okay, good. Go back and read 2 Corinthians 11, read 23 to the end of the chapter. That's the ministry. You say it's not that way for everybody. Pretty much everybody. Some of you folks have yet to understand that some of the things you have going on in your life right now is because you matter. You put some money in the offering plate to get something done, to get a missionary to the field, or to help a preacher up there in Detroit or in Lima or Lima, Ohio, that kind of a thing. You think it's no big deal. The devil watched everything you did. You prayed for somebody. You took somebody out for a meal. You encouraged them when you could encourage them. Do something you could. You think it's no big deal enough to get the devil's attention. Absolutely. You say, why? That's why some of you are having conflict. Some of you being used of the devil, but some of you are having conflict because what you're doing matters. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Paul's fixing to brag a little bit here. You say, what makes you a minister of Christ, Paul? In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. That's the opening foyer, the entrance way into what the ministry is. Are you sure you want to be in the ministry? You say it's not that way. Sure it's that way. You may not go to prison for it right now, but it's that way. Watch. Paul says this, verse 24. He says that the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once stoned. Thrice suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have been in the deep. Journeyings often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, perils in the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, cold and prayer. You say, preacher, read it mighty fast. I read it regular so that I don't get delusion or deluded about what the ministry is. That's part of it. That's Paul, our example. That's who Paul is. He's the apostle to the Gentile. In weariness, 27, and painfulness, watching all the hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without and which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul said, and who's weak? Am I not weak? And who is offended? And I burn not? Paul says, you think you're weak? You think you're offended? You think I'm beyond all that stuff? By the time he steps into 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he said, listen, I had a thorn in the flesh because of a revelation that I got so that I might not be exalted above measure on top of all the things that happen over here. Lord, let the devil send me a thorn in the flesh to keep me from exalted above measure. And I asked the Lord three times to take it away, and the Lord said, no cotton picking way. You're going to live with it the rest of your life. And drove that in, and he said, Paul, when you're weak, I'm strong. Therefore, I glory, he said, in tribulation. Yes. My goodness, Paul, you got to be kidding me. No, that's the ministry. That's part of what it is. And there's going to be people that aren't going to like it. And there's going to be discord. And there's going to be problems and troubles. It just shouldn't be coming from you. Now, when he gets over there where we're at there in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, let me see if I can give you one more. Come to Romans chapter number 8 real quick. Romans 8, this has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter number 8. And come all the way down to verse number 14. Now, if you understand this principle, then you're not so put off when somebody cross-cranes you. Could I ask you a question? This is rhetorical, so I don't expect you to have an excited utterance or a raised hand. Anybody ever upset you driving your car to work? Or dropping your kids off in the school line? When they decide to get out of the car and talk to somebody and hold up the line when you're running late for work? Anybody ever upset you at, let's say, Walmart? That's not hard to get upset. Or Costco's? That's two different names for the same thing called chaos. Mass chaos. People coming in there with heaps of stuff. The more you buy, the better and the cheaper it is. And then you have stuff that rots on your shelf because you got so much of it. Anybody ever upset you at work? I mean, fellow employees. Does it keep you from going to work the next day? How does it keep you out of your Bible? How does it keep you from prayer? How does it keep you from church attendance? How does it keep you from praying for each other? How does it keep you from giving? How's that possible? Well, you don't quit anywhere else. Why is it only on that side of things? when the Lord's being completely honest with you to tell you it's part of the Christian life. Now look, God's balanced the scales, hasn't He? Hasn't He been better to you than He has been bad to you?
Amen.
Hasn't He? I think He has. People say to me on a regular basis, "Oh, Christians have hurt me." Me too. But in all fairness, that's who I spend 90% of my time with. Who else would hurt me? I'm not with the people in the world anymore because of what I do, where the world's going to get in my way. Somebody will pull in front of me or somebody will do something stupid at Walmart. But for the most part, the people that put pain on me are people that are the brethren. But I got 25 or 50 to 1 for every one that's hurt me. I got 50 that's helped me. I wouldn't trade you for anything. You say, why? You're the best people in all the world. I'd rather hang out with you than people in the world. But we got our problems, don't we? But you know what happens? Somebody hurts you in the church. You know what you do? You know what you do? I'm out. I'm done. I'm through. I'm finished. Why? Why? Why don't you hold yourself to the same standard you do at work or at school? Kids, when somebody hurts you at school, do your mom and dad let you not go to school? I don't think they do. The police are going to come get them. TK's looking around. Tell me which one that is. I'll get a truant officer. Right? You ever have anybody hurt you at work? Do you quit going to work? You're going to not go get a paycheck. And you come to church and somebody hurts you? You shouldn't be surprised about that. Hannah walks into church over there and the preacher comes up there and accuses her of being drunk. She wasn't drunk. She's praying. She wants a kid. And Eli's so out of touch, you know what he figures? He said, that woman's coming in here drunk. She's crazy. She's lost her mind. And says it to her face. And she said, preacher, I'm not drunk. I'm just praying for a kid. Man, if she didn't come back, reckon what would happen with Samuel. You say, what is it? It's part of it. It's part of the deal. But you see how fickle you are? How we all are. That's human nature. But it also shows where you put your priorities. That for a dollar bill, you'll put up with things, but for Jesus Christ, you won't. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just saying, proof's in the pudding. Every suffering you take, even if it's done wrongfully, I gave you the passage in 1 Peter chapter number 2. If you suffer wrongfully for the right reason, the Lord said it's thankworthy. You know who that thanks is coming from? That's the Lord Himself thanking you. He's saying, blank, put your name in there. I appreciate you taking the wrong for the benefit of the body. Took one for the team. Appreciate it. Appreciate it. I can relate to that. I know how that is. That'd be the Lord talking. I know how that is. Man, I was accused of the brethren. They accused me of things that weren't even true. I hadn't even thought about. Every time I turned around, they're saying I was this and that and the other and all that. They even accused me with truth. Said I thought I was the Son of God. I knew I was the Son of God. I knew I was God manifest in the flesh. They accused me of that and said I was a blasphemer and said I was this and said I was so on and so forth. And they hung me up on a cross, falsely accused. And what did I do? When reviled, I reviled not again. I didn't expect it to be any different. I came to die. If you'll remember Luke chapter 2, I was wrapped in swaddling clothes, grave clothes, and laid in a manger. When my Father sent me down here and birthed me, when I came down here, I came knowing my purpose was to die. You know what happens? Sometimes the Lord allows those things in our life because we find out we're not as dead as we think we are. You say, why? People can hurt you. Well, they shouldn't do it. You're right, they shouldn't. And neither should you to others. But we do. It's quiet. You say, what do we need to do? We need to grow up. We need to realize that's part of it. And don't do more for the world than you'll do for the Lord. And don't do more for school than you do for the Lord. Now you kids, I don't know if you appreciate it or not. You got some good Christian friends here. And yeah, they got warts and hemorrhoids and all just like anybody else does. But they're closer to being right and being right with God than the kids you have to run with, pardon me, at school. You ought to pray for them and thank God for them. You say, well, they're weird. Okay, good, Mr. and Miss Cool. Sometimes there's a price to pay for being cool. It's good to be around weird every now and then. You say, why? Keep you out of trouble. Romans chapter number 8, we got to get Will up here. I need to hurry. Notice verse 14. As many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the Spirit, here we go, of bondage again to fear. I don't have to worry about going to hell. I don't care what anybody tries to teach me or tell me. My works is proof of my salvation, and I never knew I was until I was. And then I'll look back and found out I always had been and all that kind of junk. You may get saved and never hit a lick at a snake. You ain't going to quote 2 Corinthians 5 on me and tell me that because they're a new man and all things are passed away and all things have become new, and if there's no evidence of that, you're not saved. It's not your place to doubt anybody's salvation. That's between them and God. And you look at a microcosm of anybody's life at any period of time at all, you're going to find times where you're not acting like you're saved. Probably some of you in the last 24 hours. Amen. You say, why? We can all be there at some time or another. He said, not receive the Spirit again to fear. Why? I'm not going to hell. Why? I've been saved. But you've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, capital S, Holy Spirit, bearing witness with your spirit, spirit of man, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. That's my salvation. It's signed, sealed, and delivered.
Amen.
Watch it. And join heirs with Christ, if so be that we attend church, wear certain clothes, talk a certain way, do a certain thing. Yeah, there's one thing you have to do. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the southern expression, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what he said? You want to reign with Jesus Christ? There's a way you get it. You say, how? I suffer the reproach of Christ because I stand for him. I make choices that will be pleasing to God and won't be pleasing to the rest of the world. And I don't care what the world thinks. I'm not here to please the world. I don't have to be a jerk about it. I can tell them, no, thank you. I wouldn't care to partake in that. Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, if everybody sticks their head in the fire, I ain't putting mine in there. So, preacher, that just sounds kind of old, kind of old school. Well, it's old school, but it's Bible school. You know what Bible school is? Bible school is if the Bible says it, you do it, whether you understand it or not. Because it's right. And part of what you have to understand is, as a Christian, is that he gave you something. And in 1 Timothy there, he said, you're a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. That means now that I'm saved, the devil is going to do everything he can to afflict you from now until the day you either hit the grave or get called out by the rapture. And I wish I could tell you otherwise, but I can't stand here in good conscience and lie to you and tell you everybody here is going to be healthy and wealthy and you're all going to be have everything you've ever wanted, and that this Christmas you're going to get a Mercedes under the tree with a big red bow on it or whatever it might. You may get one as a model. But I can't guarantee you you're going to always get, you have not because you ask not. No, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. You ask according to what the will of God is. You got it, enjoy it, praise the Lord for it. But it doesn't mean you're spiritual. You don't have it, the lack of it doesn't mean you're spiritual. Don't justify your laziness. Somebody has something because they worked for it. They took gambles, they took risks, they did things they had to do in order to obtain what they have. Don't throw off of it because you won't hit a lick at a snake when it's about to bite you. So, that guy's got a retirement coming in. Well, that means he worked more than 25 years. You don't get that after 5 years.
Amen.
He got vested. Okay, well, get to work, sonny. And when you get some gray hairs or no hairs or whatever it may be, and you've worked for a company for 25 or 30 years, then you'll have a little something in the bank. So when you get old, you don't have to keep working. That's called brains.
Amen.
That's called using your head for something besides a hat rack. Why do you think old people drive nice cars? That's exactly right. Because they can. And for once, the bank doesn't own more of it than they do. That's just kind of like, now, I'm going to enjoy it. I may not hardly be able to get it. I might have to get a walker or a lift to get in and out of it. But I finally have one I wanted that I like when I drive it. I don't care if it's a Mercedes or a Corvette or Chevrolet or whatever it might be. You say, why? You earned that, in my opinion. You earned that. Now, you have somebody come up to you and say, well, I just don't believe a Christian ought to be driving that. I don't believe a Christian ought to be lazy and have a mouth that's that big either. I think the reason you're still riding a bicycle is because you don't have a job. There's a book in the Bible called Job. It'd be good for you to get one. Sure, man. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to be ashamed of that. God's taken care of you, hadn't He? Listen, listen. You sit down at that table and you look across the table at your loved one sitting there and all that stuff gathered around and where you could be if God hadn't intervened. You know what you say? Thank God whatever I got came because of what God gave me and what God's done for me, and God gave me the health and God gave me the brains and God gave me the ability and God took care of me, or you wouldn't be sitting at this table. So thank God for the Thanksgiving spread, and thank God for roof over my head, and thank God for the car I drive and the shoes I wear and the clothes I got on my back. Thank God! It's not a testimony to how great you were. It's a testimony to how great He is. And He hands you that stuff and then enjoy it. And say, yeah, God's been good to me. Don't throw your chest out and go, well, you know, I've been working hard all my life. Yeah, who kept you walking? Who kept you moving? Who put you in touch with the right people along the way and timed the thing out? I'll tell you who did it. God did it. That's who did it. He gets all the glory. The Lord's out there saying, my goodness, man. You're taking an awful lot of credit for stuff like that. Devil's over here crying in the corner. What's wrong with you, devil? They're always blaming me for all their shortcomings. And the problem's them. Can't you see that? The Lord's like, yeah, well, that's none of your business. Butt out, you know. But He looks down and He's thinking, boy, you sure are taking an awful lot of credit for something you had nothing to do with. I had you born in the right place.
Amen.
I don't know. I think about this sometimes, and I'm going to get Brother Will up here, and we're going to pray for him in just a minute. But I think about this sometimes. How come I got born in the United States of America to the parents I did and not with a rug under my feet, a rug under my knees, and a towel around my head? Why didn't I get raised up in a priest's home where they're Hail Mary full of grapes all the time? I'm that committed. If I was raised Catholic, I'd probably still be Catholic. I'm just that way. How come not? There's nothing Calvinism. God goodness. He looked down there at me and he said, no, I better put that boy in the right place or, boy, he probably never will go looking for me. He put me in a home where at 7 years of age, I recognized where I was headed and I wanted out. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, well, I got a way out for you, but you're going to have to admit something. What's that? You're a sinner. Guilty. Mm-hmm. You're going to hell. Don't want to go. Got a way out. Who's that? Me. What do I have to do? Accept me as your Savior. I'll take it. I'll take it. I got one thing right. I got that one right. I got that one right. I know I got that one right. You say, why? God's been good to me. I can't tell you how many times if we had a Thanksgiving service here and I was up here, I can't even begin to tell you. I'd write an encyclopedia. It looked like the World Book or Britannica laid out there on your bottom shelf that you still have, even though it's on a computer now. I'd have that stuff laid out across that thing there of how many times God's forgiven me and God's helped me and God's looked out for me and God's done this and God's done this and God's done this. I could fill pages and pages and pages and pages and pages and pages. And by the time you're doing, the preponderance of evidence would be, there's no way, David Peacock, you can take any credit whatsoever for anything that happened in your life.
Amen.
Nothing. I just have to say, it's Him. Why'd you get to do this? Why'd you get to? I'll ask Him. I couldn't tell you. I can tell you when He gave it to me, I've messed it up, messed it up, messed it up. Why'd you get another chance? Ask Him. If I was Him, I'd be done with me a long time ago. Maybe not you. But me, I know me.
Thank you, Lord.
I want you to ponder that and think about that so that in the holiday season and stuff, when you get around your family, that you'd rather throw a fork in their eye than you would to give them a biscuit. That's how family is. Sometimes you think, well, if something happens to somebody, well, if it's family, I might not come back for it, but if somebody else, I would. You get to thinking at that time of the year, just think, you know something, Lord, thank you for being good to me and be a good example. Be gracious with them. Be gracious with them. Be kind. That's not compromise. Be kind to them. You know what you realize? Boy, hadn't been for Him.
Yes. Amen.
Now this and I'm done. And then do that with your blood family, but do that with your church family. Learn to be able to hold hands with your enemy and pray and have a common enemy in common instead of making each other enemies. Father, bless your word and help us tonight as we pray for Brother Will as he gets ready to take off now and head over for boot camp. And we sure do appreciate the fact, Lord, that you sent this young man our way. We thank you for his testimony of his salvation, for his willingness to be baptized, for him joining us and making himself a part of our local church here. And Lord, we're about to bring him up here and have some men pray over him. We'd ask, Lord, that it might be meaningful to him, that it might help him when he gets into boot camp and he goes through difficult and tough times, when he goes through the temptation and the trouble and get to listening how stupid some men can be and saying some things they shouldn't say and doing some things they shouldn't do, that you'll strengthen him, give him a backbone like a saw log, and help him, Lord, to be hard-headed and stubborn as a mule when it comes to the things of God. And we'd ask that you'll put protection over him. We pray you'll bless this portion of the service. Now we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.